We are a praying people, and we're going to spend the next 3 weeks focusing on prayer because the text has taken us to this beautiful prayer of Paul in the third chapter of Ephesians. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray, that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May you experience and may you have the power to understand. Sorry. I've worked on this. I recorded it this morning so that I wouldn't mess it up. So let's start at 17 again. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots grow down deep into the soil of God's love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep the love of God is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully be able to understand it. But then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now glory be to God. By his mighty power, he is at work within us, able to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever ask or hope. May he be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. Amen. I'll do that every week, and hopefully I'll get better because I've been working on this for months. This is my wake up at 3 a.m. and run through my head prayer right now because I really want to internalize this. So Ephesians 3:14 through 16 is our focus verses today. And this marks the hinge in the book of Ephesians, this letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus, where Paul moves from explaining theology to praying for the power to live it out. Have you ever tried to push a car that's out of gas? Sharon and I were given an old, I think it was a Plymouth, I don't know if it was a Duster or something, several years after we were married. It was one of those old, heavy metal cars. I mean, it had steel bumpers. Thing was a rock. It was like a tank. And I called it the Road Warrior because that thing could eat gas. It was an 8-cylinder engine. And, you know, in those days, you didn't have a digital dial, it would get close to low, and we would think, oh, I can make it just a little more to the gas station, and of course, I don't know how many times we ran out of gas in that thing, but then you try to put your shoulder into it and push this heavy, heavy car, and you give it every ounce of strength. You might move it a few inches, but by the time you're drenched in sweat and utterly exhausted, and the car is still not running. Many of us live our spiritual lives exactly like that. We're trying to push our circumstances, our marriages, our careers, and our anxieties down the road using nothing but the raw friction of our own willpower. We've been told that if we just try a little harder, work a little longer, white knuckle it through the stress, we'll eventually get where we're going. But the truth is, we aren't just tired, we're running on empty. C.S. Lewis famously said in his book, Mere Christianity, God designed the human machine to run on himself, just as a car is designed to run on petrol. He explained that God is the fuel our spirits intended to burn. And trying to run on anything else results in dysfunction. So today, the mighty inner strength that we desperately crave is not something we produce through effort. It is something we receive through a shift in our focus and total dependence upon Christ and the Holy Spirit. If you want to stop pushing the car and start engaging the engine, we have to change our posture. We have to stop looking at the road ahead of us with panic and start looking at the source of power behind us. Simply said, we need to top up on Jesus. So the Apostle Paul knew this better than anyone else. Sitting in a prison cell from where he wrote, the circumstances weren't something that he could work his way out of. He didn't write a to-do list. He wrote a prayer. So let's pray. Father, we come to you opening your word and seeing this beautiful prayer that Paul wrote on behalf of and for the brothers and sisters, the church in Ephesus. And Lord, we can take this prayer and make it our own. We can pray it for each other. We can even recast it and pray it for ourselves. Because there's such beautiful truth here that we need in order to participate with you and as you transform and change our hearts and our lives. So Lord, come powerfully among us. We know you're here. We acknowledge your presence. Holy Spirit, prick our hearts with the truth of your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you abide in us. And Father, we come again to your glorious throne, thinking about this beautiful mystery plan that you have throughout the ages and made us a part of. We're honored and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this brings us to our first point, which is the posture of prayer. And again, like each week, we're just going verse by verse or half verse by half verse. This is verse 14. When I think of all of this, one version says, right? The totality of everything that has gone before. When I think about the wisdom and the scope of God's plan, what's the response? I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father. But God, right? We talked about that before. It all begins and ends with God. God is the center of the universe. God is the center of everything. It begins and ends with him. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1. And then as he created, what did he say? It's good. And when he was talking about you and me, what did he say? It's very good. Right? You and I are created in the image and likeness of God. And then at Jesus' baptism, what happened? God said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Right? It all begins and ends. It all culminates in God, especially in Jesus. At the right time, God sent Jesus. And what did Jesus say? But seek first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, right? Jesus taught us to focus on God, to seek his kingdom in prayer, in thought, in meditation, in intention. So what is this posture? Paul's posture of kneeling reflects total surrender and awe. At the end of last week's message, Sharon told me, you never use the word surrender or humility. And she was right, because I was focusing on that. But when we come before a God who is almighty and beautiful, we can't help but fall to our knees in prayer. So Paul isn't just saying a prayer. He's overwhelmed by this mystery of God's plan that he's described in the last three chapters. Humility is the way we approach the throne of God. Even if we have the ability to run into his throne room with childlike faith, we always keep God's sovereignty and holiness in perspective. He is the Almighty God, the sovereign creator of everything, including the universe. So B, well, I don't have the letters up there, but second thought, wisdom. The wisdom of God is defined as his perfect, absolute, and unerring ability to know and execute the best ends through the best means, transcending human comprehension. Rooted in the fear of the Lord, that holiness, this divine wisdom guides us towards righteousness, humility, and eternity, living the eternal life now, often contrasted very sharply with the world's self-seeking wisdom. So I wanted to give you four key aspects of God's wisdom, just some deeper dives into what is the wisdom of God that Paul is talking about here. It's absolute and unchanging. We've already used that word. God's wisdom is so profound, it cannot be increased. He can't know more. He holds all data from every situation, requiring no upgrades to his plan. God doesn't ever have to have a reboot, right? Even though we do and our machines do. Second thought here is personified in Christ. We'll say this over and over and over and over again. If you want to know God, you look at Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:24. Jesus Christ was referred to as the wisdom of God. So again, I ask you, do you sincerely believe that Jesus was the most intelligent person who has ever lived? Yes. He knows more about your specialty than you do. And it might be genetics or engineering or, you know, whatever it is you do. Right? Jesus is the most intelligent person that ever lived. Third thought is attributes, coming from James 3:17 through 18. I just want to read this. But the wisdom from above, it reads here, but we could just say God's wisdom, right? When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, God's wisdom is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So over and over again, we're looking at these lists of the attributes or characteristics, the wisdom of God. And we look at this list, wow, I want to be like that, right? We pray for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to be a wise person. Here's a beautiful definition of the fruit of wisdom, right? Going through this, peace-loving, gentle at all times. Are you gentle at all times? I'm not. I want to be. Willing to yield to others. Mutual submission one to another, right? Full of mercy. Showing no favoritism. Always sincere. And when we plant seeds of peace, what do we reap? The harvest is righteousness. Righteousness in our life, righteousness in our church. Right? And the fourth thought there is purposeful execution. Not merely knowledge, but applied sovereign knowledge that always succeeds in achieving its intended righteous goals. So what is our job? What is our task? It's to pray for wisdom, to seek his wisdom to work through us so that these examples, these attributes, this fruit of his wisdom working through our life is evident. And that's just the wisdom. What about, I can't go forward yet. I have to go back. the scope. The scope of God's plan. How do I even begin to talk about this? Next week, we'll walk through the width and the depth and the height of God's love. But what we're looking at here is the expansive and elaborate details of God's plan for all of creation. We don't even know a fraction of what we could know, and what we know blows our minds when we think about it. Just wait until we're in His presence and we have knowledge of all of this. I think we'll be blown away. We'll just be wowed. And what will we do? We will drop to our knees and we'll praise God. May you receive all glory and honor, power and dominion forever and ever. So for us, we often pray as a last resort. Well, I've tried everything else. Paul's prayer directs us to God's greatness, to focus on who He is and all that He is. Second thought, the family of faith. This is from verse 15. The creator of everything in heaven and on earth. Just quickly, I want to talk about our spiritual DNA. We've talked about this before. A lot of this is things we've covered, but I just want to re-hit it again. God isn't just a distant force. He is the Father from whom every person derives their name and identity. Let's put that on a personal level. Father God is the source from which you derive your true name and your true identity. Our strength comes from our spiritual DNA as children of God. I should have put this up there because it's a long verse, set of verses, but it's Romans 8, 18 and following. It says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. Talking about being in His presence. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who His children really are. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has created, promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. So just like creation is expecting and groaning, we're looking for that day. So think about the difference between an orphan and an heir. An orphan might work hard to survive out of fear because they have no safety net. An heir, however, lives with confidence because they know to whom they belong. When we struggle with our inner strength, it's often because we forget whose name we carry. We are acting like orphans when we are actually heirs. Our identity is not defined by our struggles. It's defined by our Father and who we are in Him. You have Jesus written on you. And then we're talking about this infinite supply, and this is the whole point of today's message. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources. So unlimited resources. Most of our stress in life comes from our scarcity mindset. The fear that we'll run out of time or money or energy. But Paul reminds us that God's resources are unlimited, or in other versions, according to the riches of his glory, it says. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, right? Speaking of the same subject, God has given us everything that we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who has called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises, right? The thousands of promises in his word. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So think about grace for a moment. Think about the unlimited resource of grace that we will never run out. Grace is God's acting in our lives to accomplish what we cannot accomplish on our own. Right? The self wants to do it. We work really hard to try. But grace is trusting in God to work in your life to accomplish what you cannot accomplish on your own. That's grace. God's grace, unlimited, immeasurable, overflowing, an abundance of grace, just like that wellspring of water, grace flowing in and out of you. So think about walking up to the Pacific Ocean. It's the biggest, that's why I chose that one instead of the Atlantic, which is closer. If you go there with a thimble, you know what a thimble is, that thing that you put on your finger when you're sewing? It's a little tiny cup. The ocean isn't limited by the size of your cup. The ocean has more than enough. The bottleneck is the size of the container you brought. Often we ask God for a thimble size of his help because we don't realize that we're standing in front of an ocean of grace. So stop measuring God's ability to help you by your ability to solve the problem. Are you drinking from God's grace with a thimble? Or are you diving down deep into his marvelous love? Right? I encourage us to jump in and swim in his grace because it's so abundant, available, and free. So the fourth thought is the mighty inner battery. And there's some thoughts up here because this is from verse 16b. And it says, he will empower you. He will give you mighty inner strength. And don't forget, it's through his Holy Spirit, right? So this spiritual fortitude that we're talking about, God doesn't always change the weight of the burden. He changes the strength of the person carrying it. This strength is inner. It's a spiritual fortitude that the world cannot see and it cannot take away. So going back to Jesus again, in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary, who are tired and heavy laden, you're carrying heavy burdens, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls in me. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give is light. I want to nail this down. This is not just try harder. Right? More effort. Japanese word is gaman. It means just try harder. That's not what this is. Jesus' yoke is easy to bear, and the burden he gives is light. If the burden you're carrying is heavy or hard, maybe you're carrying the wrong burden. Maybe you need to lay it down in my paradigm, push it across the table to Jesus, take your hands off and say, I give it. I give everyone and everything to you. I can't carry this any longer, Jesus. Please take it. I want to work with you. I want to receive your burden because he does the heavy lifting, right? This is the Almighty Creator of the universe, the God with whom nothing is impossible that we're talking about. So think about a deep sea fish. And I know this may seem like a weird illustration, but think about the fish that live at the bottom of the ocean. The pressure of the water at those depths would crush a submarine. Right? There was an incident recently, last few years. So how do these fish survive? They don't survive by having thick armor. They survive because their internal pressure matches the external pressure. So when the pressure of this world, the bills, the health, the family increases, you don't need to develop thicker skin. You need mighty inner strength through the Holy Spirit that balances that the weight of that pressure. So, concluding today, we've spent our lives believing the lie that if we just try a little harder, or as I wrote this week, keep banging our heads against the wall, that that wall would eventually move. It doesn't. We've exhausted ourselves trying to manage the external pressure of our lives with nothing but our limited willpower. And we've been running on empty. But as we see here in Ephesians 3, Paul doesn't ask God to take away the wall. And we can do that. But he asks God to strengthen the person standing in front of it. He reminds us that we serve a Father of unlimited resources and a Spirit that provides a mighty inner strength that the world cannot deplete. Can't take it away. So this week, with the rest of the world, and I'll talk about it in a few minutes, it's the season of Lent for much of the Christian world. I don't know what you're doing. I've given up games on my phone. I deleted all the games on my phone. I don't need to waste my time on that stuff, right? I'm focusing on, when I think about the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I do that, right, instead. So that's my Lent this week. But I'm going to ask you to practice what I call the 3-second reset. So most of us wait until we're at the breaking point to pray, right? Last minute, I've tried everything else. This week, don't wait for the breakdown. Every time you feel that familiar spike of anxiety or worry or stress, when the email pops up or when the kids start arguing or when the bank account looks low, I want you to stop for 3 seconds and do 3 things. 1, exhale. Oh, I put these up there so you would see them. 1, exhale. Physically let go of tension of trying. So just breathe out. And then 2, the opposite. Take that pause. Take that deep breath and silently acknowledge in prayer, Father, your resources are unlimited. I give everyone and everything to you. And then 3, ask, Holy Spirit, give me your mighty inner strength for this moment. Remember the deep sea fish. It doesn't survive the crushing pressure of the ocean by being tougher than the water. It survives because its internal pressure matches the outside weight. You don't need a life without pressure. You need a heart filled with the presence of God. So stop focusing on the size of your problem and start focusing on the scope of the Father's plan. The wall may not move today, but because of Christ in you, you no longer have to break yourself against it. So let's stand for our song of response and a prayer, trusting Him. Lord, we confess that we're tired of trying. We're trying to do all of this on our own, in our own effort. We thank you that your grace is not a reward for our effort, but a gift when we're exhausted. Fill us with your Spirit. Remind us of our identity as your adopted sons and daughters. And give us that mighty inner strength that surpasses all understanding. You can do more than we can ask or imagine. And we're asking big things, we're imagining big things because you are a big God. And we trust in your mighty plan. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.